is the definition of mercy. Oxford American Dictionary says it's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. According to the Bible, mercy is a love that responds to human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. Another definition says mercy is a love that responds to human need in an unexpected way. At its core, mercy is forgiveness. So then, is mercy love? So if mercy is love, and love is Jesus, forgiveness and mercy is Jesus. When we see what is going on in the world, how do you react to the oppressive regimes? How do you react to what is happening to children? How do you react to what is going on in Baltimore, in your own neighborhood, in your own families, and yes, indeed, in your own life? Because there are things in your own life that, if you really look at them, yeah, it would scare you. What swells up in you? What, or maybe I should say, who do you long for when you hear the awful news? Your mind have to go to your desires for a better world. Warren Wiersbe said, "We reveal the true condition of our hearts by the way we treat others." Isn't that true? When our hearts are humble and repentant, we will gladly forgive our brothers. But where there is pride and a desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance. We live in a world that values revenge as an ideal. Blockbuster movies make huge sales. Millions of books are written and sold, and stories are celebrated in media about achieving revenge and accomplishing our own sense of justice. We do it all the time. Whenever we watch a movie, it's one side we're on. One or the other, depending upon what your thinking is. But we feel, not only do we see this around us, but we feel it inside of us as well. We consciously or unconsciously find ourselves treating others differently if they have wronged us, ignored us, haven't returned a favor, haven't repaid a debt, or failed to meet our expectations. Boy, we have so many judgments. We have so many different bins to put somebody in. And nobody really is up to our standard. What's our standard? If we look at it that way, we ourselves is not even up to our own standard. We always think something else is wrong, but we have to look into the face, into the eyes of Jesus Christ, and realize what's the true standard. Let's look at this parable in Matthew 18:21-22. And here's a question: how much forgiveness is required of a Christian? Let's see what Jesus say. Then Peter approached him and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? And there was a reason why he chose that 7. Well, speculation about the reason. And Jesus said, "I tell you, not as many as 7, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Sometimes people say 70, you know, and 7, plus 7, 77. But there are other translations that say 70 times 7, which would be like 400 and sometimes. And it wasn't for your lifetime. It was maybe in a day if somebody, or a week if somebody offend you, how many times? So in other words, he is saying endless amount of times. Because what is happening here, we have to live our lives as though we are in the kingdom, because that's what we are. Our king is Jesus Christ, and we are living that way. We can't wait for next week or tomorrow to decide, I want to be like that. Or it's not waiting for, I'll do this and I go to heaven, I'm all right because I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's not it. That's actually, going to heaven is not even the goal. Our goal is to live lives right now as the kingdom is for us, those who know Jesus Christ. Right now, that's our goal, to live as though we are in the kingdom of God, because in actuality, we are. So what do you do about forgiving your brothers if you are living in the kingdom of God right now? Is it a problem? And it shouldn't be a problem. Of course, we all have problems with everything. But I'm saying it shouldn't be a problem for us, because it's not our power and our strength that we are able to do that. It is by the strength of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living in us, that give us the strength to be able to forgive those that offend us. We are not our own. We were bought and paid for with a price. And that price makes us his. We belong to him. He gave us his life. And his life is the life that we should be living in our daily, as we go around in our daily lives. And not for just that reason only, which is the greatest reason, but for the reason that there are people who need to know Jesus and need to know that that same strength is available to them to be able to do what he says. So it, in a sense, we are really not doing it. We're doing what Jesus Christ is enabling us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Rabbinic Judaism taught that forgiving someone three times was sufficient to demonstrate a forgiving spirit. Three times. But the thought prevalent in first century Judaism was that if a person sins willfully, expecting to receive forgiveness, then no such forgiveness should be offered. If you do something you know is wrong, then too bad. You're not forgiven. Is that how you see Jesus Christ? We all will be a spitball on the ground if that was the case. No exceptions. Peter, being a wrong Jesus, wanted to give a little more time to forgive someone. He wanted to add a little more, so he said seven, not three, because he knows that was the rabbinic rule law that says three. So he said, okay, seven. In other words, I know my master. My master is very generous and forgiving. So maybe he would go as high as seven. Peter seemed to be trying to understand Jesus' kingdom ethic. That's what he was doing. So Peter went beyond what was required. This parable also showed the type of behavior we have in the kingdom of God. For us, this is now. We should be living out this type of life, for it is Jesus who is our Lord now. Not tomorrow, not next week. He is our Lord now, our King now. Our behavior is in him, for we died and are alive in him. Amen? Jesus is not given a specific number of offenses after which we are no longer obligated to forgive. The number does not matter, because Jesus is teaching that his followers are expected to forgive completely without limits. And the reason for that is because that's what Jesus is. He forgives completely, and he doesn't give a limit on how many times. Okay, you came to me 10 times last month. I'm done with you. You go somewhere. No, it's limitless. And if he is in us, we have to be limitless also in our forgiveness of others. And there are no conditions also on that forgiveness. That forgiveness is not conditioned, well, she did that to me too many times. Or she said the wrong thing. She talked about my mother. You know, she is just that kind of person. But you ever realize that forgiveness is not what the person has done? The offender has nothing to do with the offender. It all has to do with you. The offender could have done whatever they wanted to do. The forgiveness that God has called us to do is on us. We are the ones to say, I forgive because I was forgiven. So we are going to continue this story that Jesus gave so that we can see all the things. So it's no ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus' parable will follow this, his response to Peter, teaches this point. Christians should keep on forgiving because of the magnitude of forgiveness that has been granted to us. Not only that, but he wants us to love one another as he loves us. This is what he wants. These are his commandments. He wants us to be just like him. So he's sent us the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish that very fact. Jesus' teaching is that no matter how many times a fellow believer sins against you, you are to forgive him or her. This is no limit to your forgiveness, because in forgiving 70 times 7 or 7 times 7, you are demonstrating that forgiveness is an integral component to Christian living. It is exactly a part of Christian living. You cannot live a Christian life without forgiveness. That is why Jesus told a story to reinforce his followers why forgiveness is important. What potential objections would someone have to forgiving another person? What? Don't say it out loud, but what in your mind would you have to object to forgiveness? And forgiveness is not even yours either. It's what God has given you. What would such a level of grace and forgiveness within the church communicate to unbelievers? Could you imagine? That would be pure love. Pure love in action if everybody forgive. Because people say, well, I forgive her. But you walk around, won't want to speak to her, don't want to do anything with her. That's not forgiveness. You're not really forgiving anybody that way. Your heart condition is still showing on your face what you really feel inside. So number two, as Christians, we have received forgiveness. And let's read in Matthew 18:23-27. And in verse 23, it says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. And in verse 27, it says, then the master of that servant had compassion. That's another word for mercy. When you have compassion, when you have long-suffering and love and caring, that is what mercy is. So you see what this parable is setting up in your mind is not really about the unmerciful servant. It really is about the merciful one who is Jesus Christ. It is showing his compassion for all of us. It is showing what He died for, that we could be like him, the way we treat each other. Because if you go through the Bible and look for being one or at one or oneness, you'll find that there's, I don't remember the number. I did this when I was back in North Carolina. I don't remember how many times the Bible talk about oneness. Because the ultimate goal for all people is to, and God's want us all to be at one with each other. And if there's unforgiveness or unmercifulness in there, there can't be any oneness. So what we're doing, we are practicing it. Hopefully it becomes a way of life, because we have the power through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to be able to accomplish these things. Not on our own, but through Jesus Christ. Jesus wanted to teach his followers that what encountering his kingdom is like. So he told his story. A slave owned his king 10,000 talents, an amount so hyperbolic. Hyperbolic, just another word for extravagant. Tremendous amount of money for, to pay back. Matter of fact, so much that the debt could never actually be paid. And we know that. We can't pay the debt that we owed. But we don't even have to think about that debt, because that debt was taken away from us. But are we unmerciful servants that go out and try to strangle somebody for two pennies? I pray that as we think about this servant and our lives, and how similar our lives is to what Jesus is saying, that we would have the mind, the presence of mind, that we would bring every thought into captivity, every thought, because that's where it begins. You sit down and somebody did something wrong, and you go mulling over in the head, and you keep mulling over him, but, and so, and you can't really come. But Jesus said, bring every thought into captivity. So if every thought in your mind comes into captivity, into what God wants you to think about, the hate or the unforgiveness has to disappear. So it starts right here in the mind. If we can control, well, we can't. That's one thing we can't. If we can allow God to fill our minds with who he is and who each other, every person in the world is, because that's who everybody to God is, special. He came and died for the world, not for just for Ann. So what do I have to hate a person, or not to like them, or not to forgive them, or to be unmerciful? I have no power, but I do have the power that Christ has given me to be forgiven. But at times, I have to wrestle. Remember Pastor T's giving all these sermons about contending for the faith. You have to fight for it, because sometimes you sit down and wrestle in your head, and sometimes you lose. Sometimes you lose. Sometimes that battle you have in your mind takes over, and it wins temporarily. But we have a God that went through it for us, so that we know that we're not going through alone. He's right with us. He's taking care of us. And he has given us all the tools to be able to accomplish what he says. So whenever we think of, oh, that's a terrible thing, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You're defeating yourself when you say you can't, because in other words, you're saying I'm doing this on my own power, and you're not. Your power is nothing. Matter of fact, your power is dead, because Jesus took us to the grave and he brought us back in him. So therefore, whose power is it? Who are you living to? Who are you conforming to? Are you conforming to what Jesus has taught you? Or are you conforming to your flesh? Because you see, the first thing your flesh going to throw at you is that I don't feel. That word, feel. I don't feel right about her. I don't feel right about him. I don't feel anything. If you go by what your flesh tells you, you'll wind up in that same position for the rest of your life. Because feelings, the flesh lies to you. It lies to you. And you know why I say it lies to you? Because who you are is who God say you are. And your flesh is not who you are. So if you let your flesh tell you something, then you're listening to the wrong person. This is why God said, let this mind be in you, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. That mind don't lie to you. That mind don't tell you don't love someone. That mind don't hate. That mind loves outrageous love, a love that has no limit, a love that is unfailing. That's the kind of mind that Jesus said we should have and we should live by. Jesus wants us, not anything we have. He have it all. All that is in this earth is his. We can't make something that Jesus don't have. We can't come up with an idea that Jesus don't have. We can't give him anything. But too many times our flesh tells us if we do this and we do that and we say maybe a few Hail Marys, God would forgive me for what I'm thinking. That's the wrong premise. He has already forgiven you. He has already forgiven you. What he wants is for us now to live that way. To live that way with each other. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Where everybody, I can't even imagine what neighborhoods would be like. Oh man, it would be just too beautiful for words. He has everything to give. Even himself. Voila. He give even down to himself. He gave, like we would say in Maria, lock, stock, and barrel. He gave everything. He gave everything. This parable is talking about his outrageous love for us. Matter of fact, all the parables is showing the character of God. If you look at the parable of the pearl, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the good Samaritan. If you look at the parable of the sons, the son that went off, the lost son that went off and come back with the pig muck on him. If you look at all of that, the truth is, what God is really showing us is himself. It's his tremendous love in everything. He lost a woman, lost the pearl, and she sweeped the house clean to find it. That's him. He will go to every length to get us back. He will go into the wilderness to get his sheep back. One. If one go. He didn't say if the majority go. He said if one go, he will go to find that one and bring that back, that one in his arms. That's how much he loved you. That's how much he loved all of us. And even those that are lost, he loved them. They don't know it, but he loves them. And this is where our love have to really stand up. Love people that are unlovable. Love people that are wicked. Because they themselves don't even know. We have to love people because God loves people. We can't choose who we love. We just know that we love. And if we have to encounter or come up against anybody, then the love of God should be there, speaking loud, not pressed down, but speaking loud. People say, well, I love everybody. Do you? I don't see it. I don't hear it. I can't tell. That's not how God wants us to love each other. He wants us to love each other so that it shines where other people would see that love and say, well, where you get that love from? Oh, that's my Father in me. That's the Holy Spirit in me. That's Jesus in me. Can I get some? Oh, it's unlimited. And it's unconditional. And it's for everyone. Come, let me tell you about that love. And that is when your mind is already filled with who God is. Because one time, I probably said this before, one time when I first moved to Detroit, it was so cold. And all my mind was telling me, what in the world am I doing here? And my face was tore up. And this woman, I was sitting in the car, and my husband was, he left, he went to the store, and I was sitting in the car, and this woman came by the car. And that is what, 40-some years ago now, and I remember it like day. I said, maybe it might have been an angel walking by there, because that woman smiled so deep and broad to me. It just changed my whole countenance. It changed my whole view, my whole perspective of what was going on in my life. She ain't said a word. But I knew what she was saying to me. And she said, her smile could have written a whole book on what she meant by that smile. And I thank God for that smile every time. And it has been like something to me, an example of what we really need to be like. Don't know her from Adam. Don't know if she's dead or alive. But I do know what she did. That simple thing of smiling. And it was not a little half smile. No. She showed me her whole inside. And I was able to live. When I say live, I mean I was able to come alive because of that smile. Jesus,
as the story relates to believers, which Jesus makes clear is the idea at its conclusion.
Jesus, this parable is to believers, because somebody that don't believe is not going to understand what he's saying. But you do. You do when you have everything inside of you to do it.
We see a picture of God ruling a kingdom full of slaves that have been committed countless transgressions against him, accumulating a debt even more outstanding than 10,000 talents.
Yes, our debt, 10,000 talents was nothing compared to what our debt cost Jesus Christ's life.
Even if we wanted to pay God back, the amount of the offense is too great to repay. The obvious response, with or without time, would be for God to judge us for our debts. But God demonstrated. He demonstrated, and he is demonstrating, and he will demonstrate. It's continuous action. His love to us by forgiving our debts. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
You'll find that in Romans 5:8. In this story, we see a picture of God's unmerited grace. The last point I want to give is, as Christians, we must extend forgiveness. So we read in Matthew 28, that servant went out and found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this time, his fellow servant fell down and began to begging him. Same way he did. He fell down and asked God, and asked the king of the land to forgive him. Be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing.
How many of us, knowingly or unknowingly, exact from others what we were forgiven for? It's not something hard to do. Believe you me, it's not hard to do. Because too many times we live by the flesh, and the flesh is up in our face all the time, telling us what we should do. This is why it's so important to always stay in the Word. Keep the Word filled inside your mind and heart and soul. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. In verse 32, then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgive his brother or sister from the heart. Jesus' ability to capture the attention of his audience was on full display. Could you imagine what his disciples and everybody that was around there was thinking? Who? Remember, they come from three times. Three times. Three times we forgive each other. 100 denarii might have been 3 to 4 months of income. Certainly no small amount. But it paled in comparison to 10,000 talents. This slave, having just received forgiveness of his own massive debt, began choking his fellow slave for the same offense, yet with astronomical difference in proportion. The second slave responded exactly the same way as the first slave responded. He pleaded earnestly for time to repay. There are lots of different ways people plead for us to repay. And sometimes their pleading is not because they don't want to repay, but they grew up in a situation where this was the norm. They have to be taught. You have to be tender with them. You have to show the kind of forgiveness that is not just, okay, I forgive your debt, but one that have compassion, one that enables and help them to see the difference in their lives. Because in the end, it's not forgiveness. In the end, it is making that person a part of the family of God. That's your ideal. That's your goal. Your goal is that person be part of who God has called you to be part of. You are at Jesus' table, and he has room for everyone else. Anyone who wants to come and sit, he has that room. In conclusion, we are a people who have sinned greatly against God our Creator. Our debt is so massive that, like the first slave, we could never pay our king. In a gracious act, however, God sent Jesus, and by faith in him, God canceled our debts and forgave our rebellion. And we look at people that are rebellious now and doing their own thing and couldn't care less if there was a God in heaven or not. And sometimes our forgiveness is in our mind and what we think of them. And the lack of compassion, the lack of long-suffering, all those things are characteristics of Jesus Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. We should resemble those things. God sent Jesus, and by faith in him, God canceled our debt and forgiveness. Through Jesus' death on the cross for our sin in our place, we have received an incomprehensible forgiveness. And we can't wrap our minds around what Jesus Christ has done for us. Don't take it lightly. Because ain't none of us here give our life for anybody. Even mothers that have little children. I had a child that died, and I know there are other people in here that had children that die. It's one of the hardest things to deal with. And if you asked us, we said we would say we would give our lives just for that child. But when it comes down to it, would we? Would we really do that? We don't see our sin as serious as God does. God doesn't grade us on the curve. Our sin is unforgivable and unfixable without what a just and loving God has done in Christ for us. We can't fix nothing ourselves, and nothing that we could do to take away one iota, not one jot, not one little tinksy-tinksy of what we have done. But Jesus did, so we don't have to. Yet often we fail to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in return to our sinful behavior, we willingly choose to withhold forgiveness from others. Jesus condemns this way of living for those who belong to his kingdom. And we all here who accepted Jesus Christ belong to that kingdom. So we have to live that way. We don't have a choice. We already made the choice. Even during his darkest hour of suffering on the cross, Jesus asked God to forgive his executioners. We're not suffering on a cross. We might not have enough money. But that's not... People say, well, that's your cross to bear. But I mean, the word cross, what we carry in the word cross, it pales in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done. And you see, even although we have crosses, Jesus said, bring them to me. Huh? So what do we have? He said, bring me all your burdens. Even then, he said he would take care of them. When a proclaiming Christian has difficulty forgiving others, it reveals a deep problem in the heart. In the worst of cases, one might ask, if a Christian has difficulty forgiving others, then has this Christian really understood the gospel? No! Because that's the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel is that you are forgiven. So you live that way. You live that way. And that is the way we live, because Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. And if we have quenched the Holy Spirit, we go to God and ask God, God, forgive me. Peter's question, which frames the story for us, is an indication that we have much to learn about how to operate in Jesus' kingdom. Peter was a wrong Jesus Christ, but he was still learning. But guess what? Peter didn't come powerful Peter until the Holy Spirit came and dwell in him. And when the Holy Spirit came on that Pentecost, Peter was able to get up and say, yes, this is the way. We have the Holy Spirit. We got to be able to say, yes, this is the way we live. We can't keep going on with the same old, same old, same old. What do we think about our lives in Christ? It's not for ourselves. When the end comes, the whole end of the story is that we to be together as one. How oneness can come about if we don't like somebody? I don't care what they have done. Jesus has a solution for that. And the solution is in him, because he's the one that forgives everything. If we fail to forgive, then judgment will come severely to us because we have not been transformed by the gospel. That's what the gospel is doing. It's little by little, it's transforming us from one to the next to the next. It should come a time. There was a time, I remember when my husband, we first got married, and oh my goodness, my husband would come home. I would have the food warming, 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 just keep warming, drying out, drying out. And I would, and the more it dried, the madder I would get. and by the time he come home, I had full blast of the tongue. Wham! And as the years go on, I had to talk to God, and God tell me, this is not right. So I got to the point where I say, okay, God, when he comes home, I'm going to bite my tongue, and I ain't going to say a word. Because I know he ain't changed his ways. He liked tool stores that got tools, and bookstores. That was his. Oh, he can go and spend the whole evening and night in there. And forgot that I got food warming. And the chook. Matter of fact, my son told me to this not long. He told me, Mommy, I used to hate having to wait till Daddy come home to eat. But see, that's how I grew up. And that's all I knew. So the thing is to get mad at him for doing, he messing up my schedule. You know? So the thing I realized, that hole in your town, it was, matter of fact, to this day I call it idolatry, because I was expecting I could do something about it. I was relying on me to change me. I wasn't being transformed by the gospel. I wasn't being transformed by the Holy Spirit day by day, guiding me and teaching me and helping me. I wasn't being transformed. I was being transformed by what I think was so right. I think I was so righteous. Oh, I knew God since I was little. I decided that this is the way I want to go since I was little. So righteous me, quote unquote, thought that I had it made in the shade. But no, we have to be transformed from the inside. And what I was trying to transform really was this, my flesh. God is telling us, the real us inside, that he loves, the one that he came and died for, is the one that has to be transformed into like him, his image. God made us in his image, and he went to the cross to keep it true. It is true. He ain't going to change it now. So in closing, those who fail to forgive resemble followers who call out the Lord's name but are not known by him. Lord, Lord, when have you known us? Yeah, get away from me. But the Lord does not intimate, but the Lord knows intimately those whom he has forgiven. And they follow him in his example of forgiving. And the last sentence I have here is from David Venham. He's a church leader. It is the essence of Christian discipleship, not just to love your neighbor in the way you would like to be treated, but also in the way you have been treated. So ask Jesus, how did you treat me? And here's your answer. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are so thankful for your word, Father. Your word, Father, to dwell in us, to transform our lives, Father, to strengthen us, Father. We know that we can come to you and have that transforming power to make all these things that you say to us possible. We thank you for your love, Father, and we ask your blessings on us as we go our way. Father, bless us now this week that we will stay close to you, just hear from you, just do, just follow, just take a little step, just walk in that step, just keep our minds fixed on you, and that we may live in perfect peace. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.